We are presently working through a series in our youth-led services, going through the churches in Revelation. There are seven churches that Jesus personally writes to. It takes time out to actually write them properly a letter. And so we're looking at the fourth of those tonight, which is Thyatira. Let me start with using a well-worn sermon illustration. I've heard it many times myself, and a slight apology if you've heard it before, but I do think it is fantastic illustration, and I think it makes its point so well that it's worth starting tonight by getting it into your head as your starting point as we open this book, just to get us back into these letters to Revelation. A vicar was sitting on a train one day reading his Bible when a man enters the carriage and takes the seat next to him. Noticing the dog collar and the Bible open on his lap, this chap turns to the vicar and makes a condescending comment. He says to him, "You know, Vicar, when I think about Jesus, the thing that always comes to mind is gentle Jesus, meek and mild." To which the vicar smiled. "And what's your profession?" he inquired. "Oh, I'm an astrophysicist," the man replied. "You know," the vicar responded, "it's funny, when I think of astrophysics, the thing that always comes to my mind is twinkle, twinkle, little star." Well, I wonder what comes to your mind when you think about Jesus. Is he just is he just compartmentalized as the gentle healer, the man who walked on water, who washed his disciples' feet and served people, which is true? Is he, though, the vaguely effeminate Jesus of Renaissance art, with feathered hair, with pale skin, and with a mournful expression and sandals on his feet? You see, it's always tempting to make out like the God of the Old Testament is the big wrathful God, or the one who does all the judgment, and the God of the New Testament is gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But personally, you know, the only way I think you can come away with that idea is to leave your Bible alone entirely and totally miss the point. Because the Jesus who is portrayed in the Bible is the most loving man who ever walked the earth, and yet he was never a pushover. Never a pushover. He was never weak. He taught with a kind of authority that would have given you goosebumps if you'd been in the audience hearing him. At the command of his voice, the stormy sea fell flat. Demons left people. Demons begged for mercy. They fled, didn't they? Sickness, when he rebuked a fever, sickness evaporated. The dead, at the command of his voice, even came out of the tombs. We must never forget, you see, that this mere man Jesus, who walked on the earth, that we read about in the Gospels, was in fact the Creator God, the maker of the universe, confined, contained in a mortal body. And it's that risen Lord Jesus who speaks to us now as we read these words to the church in Thyatira. The opening verse there, look down with me. "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." This is the Jesus before whom John collapsed as if he was dead. He has eyes like blazing fire, eyes that burn right through into your soul. As verse 23 says, he searches hearts and minds. And his feet are like bronze that's been polished to kind of a mirror-like shine. In him there is no defect, no fault. He is perfect, through and through, without flaw. And our souls are laid naked before his perfection and his searching eyes. Put yourself in the place of a member of this church as this letter is opened up and read in your presence in Thyatira. For just a second, catch a glimpse of those fiery eyes. I guarantee you'd have to turn your face away if you really got it. So take note, Jesus stares into your heart and soul as well tonight. Your soul is laid bare before him. He sees your thoughts. He sees your motives. And as he stares into the souls of his children in Thyatira, well, what does he see? What does he know about this church? The first point, what does he know about this church? Well, by all accounts, what Jesus sees in this church is very good. Look at verse 19 with me. He says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. The church at Thyatira has really got its act together. Okay, unlike the first church that we looked at in Ephesus, who'd forgotten their first love, who'd become dulled down into the kind of cold duty of routine in the church, who are no longer enjoying their walk with Jesus, hardly at all. Unlike them, this church is full of love and warmth. They love Jesus. They love each other. And they're serving each other, and they're serving their community. They're faithful, and they're sticking with it. They're going for the long haul. In fact, this church is now, says Jesus, doing more than it did at first. The enthusiasm and the fire that came when they first believed, that excitement of first understanding and having your eyes open to the gospel, has grown and borne fruit. The fire has caught. There's care and support, probably, provided for every member. Can you picture this church? Services are full. The preaching is of a high quality. They have a busy program of events and outreach. And listen, you have to queue up and go on a list to get onto the serving rota. Everyone wants to serve in this church. Isn't that exactly the kind of church that we all want to belong to? Isn't it? Full of passion, full of activity. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'm not saying we're not like that. I'm just saying these guys are so exemplary. This is a glowing endorsement from Jesus himself. A warm and encouraging start to his letter. The Lord who sees everything, sees their love, their faith, their service, and their perseverance. And he commends them. Yet, after one verse of praise, follows four verses of stern rebuke. What is it this church is doing wrong? What are they doing wrong? Surely the busy, packed program of events and the great teaching, the loving community groups, the warm welcome, surely they all speak for themselves. What more is needed? What is it that Jesus is so upset about, so angry about? So much so that, look at verse 23, he is about to strike some people dead. He's so upset about what's going on in this church. Well, in a word, the problem with this church is they are too tolerant. They are too tolerant. Verse 20, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Now, don't get me wrong. Tolerance can be and is a very good thing, I'm sure. In fact, we all need to be more tolerant of each other, probably, don't we? Without tolerance, there'd be very little love or unity expressed in the church at all. And actually, we need to go beyond tolerance. We need to tolerate each other's tastes and preferences, don't we? In Philippians 2, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. Yeah? So we're to go beyond tolerance to actually putting other people first. You see, we are all a little bit odd. Believe it or not, there's even things about me that others have had to learn to tolerate. And of course, there's loads of stuff I've had to learn to tolerate about all of you. Your quirks, your idiosyncrasies, all of these things that just drive me crazy. So why is Jesus so down on tolerance in this church? Why is he down on it? Well, the key, quite obviously, I'm sure you've noticed, is in what is being tolerated. Tolerance is only good if you're tolerating the right thing. Look at verse 20 with me. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. What's being tolerated in Thyatira is Jezebel, here played by Liz Taylor. Thank you, Liz. But that probably wasn't actually her name, but it was, make no mistake, her character. Jezebel, you see, is another reference to the Old Testament. We get a lot of those in these letters, like Balaam that we looked at in the last church that we looked at. Jezebel was the pagan, originally pagan queen of Ahab, the king of Israel, many, many centuries before. And she was a powerful and domineering lady. She was actually the real authority behind the throne in Israel. And she was married to an absolutely pathetic bloke who cried, basically, whenever he didn't get what he wanted and got her to fix his problems. Jezebel, on the other hand, was scary. She's a scary woman. She murdered many of the prophets in Israel, and she endorsed Baal worship. She pushed for Baal worship, false god worship, seducing God's people over to idolatry, to giving up on the true God, giving up on Yahweh, their true God, the God of the Bible, and turning aside to worship false gods. She definitely makes my top five most evil women in the Bible. God's judgment fell heavily on her. Actually, she kind of fell heavily. She fell from a high window and became a dog's dinner. Now, if that doesn't make any sense to you, I'm really sorry. You need to go and read 2 Kings chapter 9. So scribble that down now. Go and read 2 Kings chapter 9. It's one of those stories, again, my boys love me telling them. Anything with gore in it. So have a little read and find out what kind of a sticky, literally sticky end she came to. Dear me, this is totally sorry. Right. Likewise, in Thyatira was a very domineering, self-professed prophetess who was misleading many by her false teaching. Well, what do we know about her? Well, like her namesake, if you look, she must have been a very charismatic figure. She was a woman with a very powerful personality and great abilities. And she was a teacher who'd managed to get a voice in the congregation. People were listening to her. She claimed to be a prophetess, in verse 20, which means that she claimed she was actually speaking the very words of God. No doubt she prefaced her poisonous teachings with phrases like, "I've had a word from God. I've had a word from God. God has shown me this new truth. The Spirit has revealed this to me." Or maybe, "Listen now to the word of God to us." Now, the problem with people who say those kinds of things is you cannot argue with them. You cannot argue with them because they've proclaimed their teaching to be above questioning, haven't they? Are you going to argue with God? You argue with me, you argue with God. And what is it that she taught that so seduced the members of this church? Well, we read about it in verse 24. "Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called dark secrets." She claimed to have a very special revelation from God. So if you really want to get hold of the deep things, you've got to listen to this teaching. See, the regular teaching of the church is superficial. It's passé. I have something deeper. I have something more. You want to grow up as a Christian? You need to listen to me. But, says Jesus, these are not actually the deep things of God, are they? They are really the deep things of Satan. Listen, really, beware of all those who claim to have something new to say about the gospel. Now, we do need to move on with the times sometimes. We ought not, as a church, to get hung up on kind of superficial traditions, should we? But we must never move on from, we must never improve or tamper with the gospel, our message. Jesus is everything. He's able to save completely, says the Bible, those who come to God through him. So reject anyone who tries to add or to change anything that he's done for us. The gospel, the good news of his salvation, is sufficient. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. But Jezebel was seeking to pull people away. Verse 20, have a look with me. She's seeking to entice them into sexual morality and idolatry. And I think what Jesus is talking about here is not actually physical adultery, but rather spiritual adultery. Let me explain what I mean. She was trying to get them to give up their faithfulness to God, and kind of literally to have an affair with an idol. Don't be faithful to God. Go to this idol. Jezebel wants to seduce these Christians so that they swap Jesus for something else. That's what she's after. Now, are we sometimes guilty of the same thing? I suspect we probably are. What kinds of things do you think you might have swapped Jesus for in your life? Let me give you some examples. Where do you get your sense of self-worth? Do you get it from the opinions of others? From glossy magazines? From the adverts on the telly, or from trendy sitcoms? What they tell you? Or do you get it from knowing that Jesus thinks you're worth dying for? Where do you get your self-worth? Have you swapped Jesus for something else? Where do you go to know that God loves you, that you're walking closely with him? Where do you go? Do you go to an ecstatic experience? Something exciting, a buzz? Do you go to speaking in tongues to make yourself feel that God loves you and that you're close to him? Or some kind of other special kind of spiritual blessing? Or do you get it from meditating on the greatest act of love in history, when Jesus took your place and bought your forgiveness? Have you swapped it? Have you swapped the gospel for something else? Jezebel's a liar. She's a liar, and she will wreck and destroy all who fall for her deceptions. Make no mistakes. That's why Jesus is so concerned. He's concerned. That's why Jesus condemns their tolerance. Listen, would you tolerate, guys, another guy coming along and trying to seduce your girlfriend in front of you? Would you tolerate that? I hope not. Or your wife, if you're married. Mums, would you tolerate the stranger that tried to molest your children? Jesus loves his church. The church is his bride. And if love is not entirely intolerant of those things, it isn't love. And this is the same Jesus here who took a whip and cleared the temple courts, reminding his disciples of the Old Testament scripture that said, "Zeal for my Father's house will consume me." What danger is this church in? What danger are they in? Well, this is the danger they're in. They're facing death. They're facing death. Read with me from verse 21. "I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of all her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." Jesus has given Jezebel ample opportunities to repent, and now the gloves are off. No doubt this means that the church elders had confronted her, but she wouldn't put herself under their authority. She wouldn't listen to them. She probably responded by saying something like, "Well, I've never been spoken to like that before. How dare you? How dare they?" Further hardening her heart all the time, rather than turning away from her sin, which she should have done. Now, it's already too late for her, just like, I guess, Ananias and Sapphira in the Bible. You remember their story? In the book of Acts. Or the believers of Corinth, some of whom were making a mockery of the communion service. Jezebel is going to feel the physical wrath of God come upon her. But what of her disciples? What about those who followed her teaching? Well, Jesus is going to make an example of them too. Verse 23, "I'll strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. I'll repay each of you according to your deeds." But not before giving them a further chance to repent. Not before giving them a further chance to repent. What action does he tell them to take? You know, God is so gracious to us, isn't he? Where our sin increases, his grace increases still more to cover over it. So let's give up our idolatry. Let's be faithful to him alone. Listen, what is it that you can't give up? What can't you give up for him? What's got your heart so tightly held? What's pulling you away from loving Jesus with all your heart? What is it? How are you, in other words, committing spiritual adultery? What lie have you believed? God wants more from you than just faith. You must live by the rules, or you're lost. God won't provide all your needs, surely, just some of them. You might need to go for a quick fix. Alcohol, recreational drugs, pornography. Without a boyfriend, you're a loser. Lay it down now. Lay those things down. Repent. And show that you are a child of God and not a child of Jezebel. Return to the God who loves you. Who loves you with a jealous and intolerant love. But what of those who've not been seduced by her lies? Well, they are simply to hang in there. Look at verse 24 with me as we get towards the end of this passage. Verse 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. And I think there's two important points to make here as we finish. First, we must protect ourselves from potential Jezebels that come into the church. How can you make sure that you're not taken in by a dangerous false teacher? What do you do when something new comes along in the church? Well, I think there's two extremes to avoid. On the one hand, there's those who are overly closed, who reject any new thing in the church, traditionally. And on the other hand, there are those who are overly open. Any new thing that comes along, unquestioningly, they just accept every new idea. Looks exciting, I'll go for it. How do you avoid either extreme? Well, the answer actually is frustratingly straightforward. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Unfortunately, that's something that recent generations, my own included, have not been good at. We've not been good at it. You see, the best safeguard against false teaching is to know the truth. Not just, you know, proof texting, knowing odd verses here and there that you can just throw into the mix. But thinking God's thoughts after him. That kind of Bible reading. Being steeped in the Word. Now, young people especially, listen. If you're going to be the future leaders of the church, you need to be discerning. You need to learn to handle your Bibles, to wield that sharp double-edged sword, don't you? To wield it with skill, to rightly divide the word of truth, to contend for the faith that's been passed on to you. You need to learn to do that. I love what they used to say about Bunyan, not the student, the Puritan writer, Bunyan. They said, anywhere you cut him, he bleeds bibline. The Bible flows through his veins. He knows the Word of God and loves it. If you become men and women of the Word of God, false teachers won't stand a chance. They won't stand a chance. Last year, Mike and I, who meet up regularly, we read through the book of Job together. And during that time, I happened to be sitting down one evening and I flipped onto the God channel. I don't know why. And I happened to catch a bit of a sermon that was broadcast where the teacher, remaining nameless, was using Job as a proof text for teaching that if we do certain things, such as making a sizable donation to the aforementioned teacher, God will prosper us and bless us. You do this, you'll be blessed. When I mentioned this to Mike, and I mentioned the verses that this guy had used, we were both astounded. We've just been reading that. It's not what it says. How could someone so totally misunderstand the book of Job? One of the most amazing treaties in the Bible against the prosperity gospel. And yet he's teaching the opposite thing from it. So firstly, be people steeped in the Word of God. And the second thing here in this verse is to ask, I want to ask you this question tonight, is, are you bored with the gospel? Are you bored with the gospel? You and I are rebellious sinners with no hope of salvation, deserving God's wrath and punishment. Jesus was God's Son who became flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross in your and my place if we put our trust in him. Perfectly satisfying God's wrath against us for our sins and delivering us from sin and death. He rose from the dead as the victorious conqueror, defeating Satan, purchasing for us righteousness and eternal life. Are you bored with that message? Are you bored? Is it all old hat? Are you looking for something more? Something that will tickle your itching ears? When's that youth pastor going to start talking about sex again? That's a pity, because the only message that Jesus is interested in is the gospel. Everything in the Bible relates to and points to him and his story, that message, the gospel. You don't need anything more. You don't need anything more. No deep teaching. Just Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hold on to what you have, says Jesus, till I come. Well, let's just finish with a couple of words of encouragement there that Jesus ends with. What is promised to the overcomer? To those who do these things. To those who hang in there. Who don't fall for the tricks and the deceit. Well, in words that echo the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus promises to pass on to his faithful people the authority to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Look with me at verse 26. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father. Jesus has been given authority above everything, above every power and every throne. There is nothing that needs to be added to what he then passes on to us. Is there? To those who overcome, those who hold fast to the message passed on to them from Jesus, through his apostles, and seek day by day a deeper knowledge of him through his gospel, to them he ends yet another letter, if you've noticed, with a promise to give nothing less than himself to them. I will give you me, verse 28, I will give him the morning star. Jesus is the bright morning star, the one who brings the new day. And those who pursue their satisfaction in him alone are granted the treasure that they seek. Verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.